Awesome. How are you all this evening? Can you just give one more great big hand clap to our pastor and Miss Tracy, Lord, just for the who they are in this house. I honor you all, and I thank you for who you are and what you do. And I tell you what, I've been in a lot of churches, and I don't think I've seen anybody that has as much integrity as these two people right here. And so I honor you all tonight, and I thank you for allowing me to come up here and speak. You know, a lot of y'all know a shepherd has a very heavy mantle to make sure that his flock gets fed, right? And so I don't think it's a light thing for you to allow me to do this, so that means that you trust me. So, y'all sounded good on that happy birthday, by the way. That was not a choir audition, by the way. All right, so let's jump into this tonight. Pastor asked us a while back, and have you guys enjoyed these nights so far? You know, we had Pastor Jason, I believe it was The Power of a Cry, was that what you preached? And then Pastor Brackett tore the house down talking about the Pool of Bethesda, and then last week Pastor Tim talked about Daniel praying for 21 days. And so I get to follow that, right? No pressure. But anyways, it's been great, and we really appreciate you giving us the opportunity, Pastor Wayne. So a couple months ago, Pastor had asked us, he said, hey, I want to do this on Wednesday nights, and I want you guys to start thinking about what you might share. So we all, you know, we didn't really draw straws, but, you know, kind of that thing. And so I got tonight, and I was actually out mowing my yard, and which I hope you all do that too, or pay somebody to do it, right? So I was out mowing, and sometimes when I'm mowing, that's when I can hear from God, right? Because when you've got something in your ear just going for 2.5 hours, you've got time to think about other things, right? So, and God just kind of spoke this word to me about eagles. And that was really just kind of the word he gave to me. And I started doing some research, and I'm going to take you to a passage tonight that's very familiar to most of you. You're like, okay, Steve, we've heard this, we've seen it. Everybody's seeing the plaque on the wall with the eagle in the background, right? So if you have your hand out, you've got three different ways that you can read the scripture tonight, all right? I gave it to you on your handout. For those of you that have a Bible in your smartphone, you can use that. Or for all of you King Jamesites, you can get out your Bible and flip to that. I actually brought mine tonight. I don't know that I'm going to use it, but I am going to use scripture, though. So, all right. So let's get in here into this verse, Isaiah 40, 28, 31, and it says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. That's a good place to say amen, right? Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And let me just kind of preface where I'm going to go with this tonight, because I look around, and you guys probably have seen this too. You run into people throughout the week. You see people on a Wednesday night in a church service and on a Sunday morning and say, hey, how you doing, Bob? Oh, man, I'm tired. Anybody ever get that, right? Anybody in here tonight tired, right? And I hear this all the time. And, you know, I look around. I see church folk that are just, I should say Christians. That's kind of really old school. I'm sorry, but I'm an old school kind of guy. Christians that are running around almost on empty. You know what I'm talking about? Right? And I believe that maybe it's because we're not living in the place that God has destined us to live. That we're living in a low place rather than a high place. All right? So the first part of this verse I want to talk about. So let's jump down to verse 31. All right? And the first part of that verse says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, the word renew, if it's rendered literally, actually means change. Renew really is not the best translation of the real meaning behind that verse. So it is a word used to denote a change of garments. For example, this morning when I got out of bed, right, I took off my pajamas or sweatpants or whatever I sleep in. And then I got a shower. Amen. And then I put on something else. Right? I didn't try to, like, you know, Lysol the sweatpants and put them back on, right? I put on something else. What the verse is saying there, so those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This is not talking about putting new wine in old wineskins, right? This is talking about making a change or an exchange, rather. So let's read it like this. Those who wait on the Lord shall exchange their strength. Are you here with me tonight? Now, I'm a Baptist, so if you feel like shouting, it's okay. I won't make you just, you know, right? So basically, I take off my strength and put on His strength. And I wonder if part of the problem why we're so tired all the time and why we're still struggling with things that we should have defeated a long time ago is that we're still trying to get Him to mold and patch and, you know, repair the strength that we've always carried around, which is the flesh. You hearing me? You can't do the work of the Spirit in your flesh. Right? Listen, in Luke 24, 49, Jesus said this, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Can I just say this, that the Spirit-filled life is so much more than about talking in tongues and about laying hands on sick and seeing dead people raised back to life. Right? The Spirit-filled life is supposed to take you to a place that you can never go in your flesh. Oh, we like the talking in tongues part, right? We like the let's line them up and knock them down, and that would mean a move of God. But let me tell you something. If you fall out every time you come into this building and you can't live right, you've got a watered-down version of the real thing. If you get slain in the Spirit every time you go to a church service and you still can't live right, you've got the watered-down version. You don't have the real thing. I don't mean to, like, get all up in your business tonight, so I'm not trying to be ugly, but I feel this in my spirit, all right? Because I believe that God is calling His church in these last days to rise up to new heights. Not to stay in the low place, not to keep functioning in the flesh, but to move in the Spirit of God. And can I just tell you this, right? When the disciples, they went into that upper room and they waited and they prayed and they sought God, that was not the last time that they went back to an upper room. They kept going back. And the Bible says they would go back until they felt something, until something came upon them. Right? Pastor's been teaching us this whole year. You know, we've all been doing that, the Bible reading plan, the one-year Bible reading plan. And I appreciate his encouragement for us to stay in the Word, stay in prayer. Why? Because it's not a little checklist on our things of, you know, our list of things to do every day. It is life. It is breath. If we get in the Word and we wait on God, and I'm not saying you got to travail every time you get into your prayer closet, right? Some of us don't have time for that, right? You should make time every once in a while, but I'm not saying that every time you go in your prayer closet, you've got to, like, pray until you're sweating drops of blood like Jesus, right? But you go in there with the idea that when I come out, something is going to be on me. I'm not going to just have, like, we compartmentalize our faith so much that we say, all right, that's my time with Jesus, and now I'm just, okay, Jesus, that was nice talking to you, see you, and now I'm going to go over here and do my thing. That's not the point of it. The point is, forgive the old Western term, but when I leave here, my wagon is hitched to yours. You are not my co-pilot, you are my pilot. I will go where you tell me to go, and whenever you lead me there, I know there will be success. Because when I try to do it in the flesh, it always flops. Amen? All right. So I'm going to try to be good and not shout and yell and run around the church too much, but, you know, that probably won't happen. So then I started looking at this other part of the verse, right? So renew means to change, to exchange. And then there's this part, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now, can I just say this, that God is very intentional with His words. God does not choose random words and just throw them out there and say, okay, you're going to mount up like the buzzard. You're going to move like the hippo. You are going to... Be like a porcupine, whatever. God is very intentional. He does not misspeak. He does not say things at random. There's a reason behind what he says. And there's a reason that he said, mount up with wings like eagles. Because the first part of that verse says, those that wait shall renew or make an exchange for something, right? You don't make an exchange if there's only one thing in the mix, right? Exchange is made when one thing comes off and another thing comes on. And he's telling us what kind of an exchange he wants us to have. This is from the prophet Isaiah, that when we make that exchange, we're getting strength. What kind of strength? Well, he tells us eagle-like strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And I've listed a couple of verses here. You can read along. Do you understand that there are 33 verses in the Bible talk about eagles, right? And many of them are used to describe a characteristic or a character of God. They're used to describe God, right? And in Revelation, it talks about the four living creatures, one of them having the face of an eagle. There's another example for you. But I've just listed a few verses here because we don't need to read all 33 of them. But this is from Exodus 19:4. It says, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out myself. Deuteronomy 32:11, he's talking about Jacob. He says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. And then Psalms 91, verses 1 through 4. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now, he doesn't specifically say eagle in there, but I believe he's talking about being covered, because that's what an eagle does. They cover their eaglets under their wings, right? So all these verses are being used to describe how God treats his children. But in Isaiah 40, now it's describing the kind of strength that I believe God wants us to have, or the kind of lifestyle that God wants us to live. You with me? So I wrote down some interesting facts about eagles, right? So God put this in there for a reason, and I started researching some of this. And I'm going to try to, like, not stop and preach on every single one, but it might happen anyway. So if you got your pen, I'll give you the little blank spot that you have on your paper. So the first point is that eagles wait for a thermal current. Eagles wait for a thermal current. Write that down, and I'm going to explain it to you. So I'm going to tell you a little story, right? Picture this, it's 5:30 a.m. in the middle of summer. It's a cool 65 degrees and the sun is just starting to come up. The air is abuzz with all the different sounds of nature. For all of you early risers, that's probably, you like that sound. For all of us that like to get up at 8 o'clock, we're looking through our gun cabinet and seeing how many birds we can kill before we get in trouble, right? At least that's the way I feel about it. Birds are chirping, flapping, and singing, making all kinds of racket. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But alone high up in a tree sits an eagle, quietly, patiently waiting. He does not make a sound, and he isn't flapping his wings. He knows that very soon the sun will rise. And when the sun rises, it will warm the air and create what is called a thermal current. See, eagles, I'm going to come back to that. Eagles have the ability to flap their wings, okay? However, an eagle's wingspan is, in many cases, can be up to 8 feet when they put their wings out and fly. An eagle cannot sustain flight by flapping its wings. Its wings are too big, and it is not designed to do that. An eagle is designed to wait on it, the thermal current, and then what it does is it sits up in a high place and it spreads its wings out and it just jumps onto the current and it soars. That'll preach, won't it? It takes a tremendous amount of energy for them to flap, so much so that they cannot sustain flight from flapping. Can I just tell you, I feel like sometimes we spend a whole lot of time flapping and not really going anywhere.
And I'm tired.
No kidding.
I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that, then I'm going to...
Right? Can I just tell you this, that God never intended for you to live that way. I'm not saying that we all need to like go become monks and sit up on a hill somewhere with legs crossed and just do nothing, right? But there is a current, there is a flow of the Spirit of God that you can jump onto. I know it, I've felt it, I've experienced it. Can I just be honest with you? There are days that I get up and I don't spend time in the Word and I don't pray. And I've got 1,000 things on my plate to do and I just go for it. And by the end of the day, I'm stressed out, I'm tired, I'm annoyed, I'm grumpy. I come home and my wife's like, "What's wrong with you?" But there are days where I've started it off right. Where I've said, "God, I need you today. I've got more on my plate than I know than I can physically handle. I've got more to do. I've got more places to go, more people to see, right, than I can physically handle myself. Would you help me?" And for some reason on those days, I'm able to walk through the day at a calm pace. That's hard for some of you to believe, but I can't actually do it. I walk through the day at a calm pace, and at about 4:30 in the afternoon, I look at my checklist and I'm like, "I can't believe I got all of that done and I've not even been stressing out about it." Can I tell you that when we get in the flow of the Spirit, when we allow God to carry us through our day, He can do more in a couple minutes than you can do slaving away and working your tail off for your entire life. I don't know how He does it, but He does it. You hearing me? I like the story. Okay, here's one. I love this. So in Acts 2, when they went to the upper room and they begin to pray, watch this. Peter prayed for 10 days. He preached for 10 minutes and 3,000 people got saved. Now we pray for 10 minutes. We preach for 10 days. And we're like, "Not working." There's a story in Luke, story of Mary and Martha. You guys all know the story. Martha's a busybody running around the house doing 100,000 things. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to Martha. He said, "You're concerned about many things, but Mary has chosen that." Let me back up so I can read it to you correctly. "Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken away from her." Is that good? Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken away from her. So, eagles wait for a thermal current. They don't spend a lot of time flapping. Eagles have spectacular vision. Like, it's ridiculously good. Eagles have unusual eyes. They're actually very large in proportion to their head. Their eyes kind of sit back a little ways. They have extremely large pupils. And these, for those of you that like science, these facts, you'll think they're cool. For those of you that don't, you're like, "Oh, whatever." Eagles' eyes have 1 million light-sensitive cells per square millimeter of retina, 5 times more than a human's 200,000. So 1 million to 200,000. While humans can see just 3 basic colors, red, green, and blue, eagles see 5. These adaptations give eagles extremely keen eyesight and enable them to spot even well-camouflaged potential prey from a very long distance. In fact, the eagle's vision is among the sharpest of any animal, and studies suggest that some eagles can spot an animal the size of a rabbit up to 2 miles away. An eagle can fly at, 8,000, 10,000 feet, see a fish in the water, dive on it, grab it, and take it back to its nest. Can I just tell you this? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I believe that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to get our vision back. We need some people to be watchmen that can sit on the wall and see before the attack comes. Can I just tell you, and I'm going to get into this here in a minute, but eagles, they don't miss much. They really don't. They don't miss a predator trying to get into their nest. They don't miss, a prey running down on the ground. They see it. They're always watching. They're always vigilant. And I'm afraid that maybe some of us have gotten to the point that we're not as watchful and vigilant as we ought to be. I think maybe some of us have allowed things into our life that we should have cut off because we weren't paying attention and we never saw it. This goes right along with it. Eagles build their nest in a high place. I'll tell you another little story, all right? So we live in a cul-de-sac. We live in an addition just kind of off Smith Valley. You know how everybody in a subdivision has the exact same mailbox with the exact same little horseshoe flower bed around it and all that? So like two houses down from us, there's this little mom duck, cute little duck, and she has built her nest right there in the mailbox cutout. And there are no weeds there. I mean, she's just right there out in the open. And I love ducks. They're like so much more fun to watch than Canadian geese. Like if it had been a Canadian goose nest, I probably would have smashed the eggs. Don't put that. Okay, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Please don't tell the DNR that I just said that. I hate those things. They are the spawn of Satan. They have more rights than I do, and I wish I could kill them all. But I actually speed up when I see them on the road. It's like, I'm going to get one. So I'm sorry for all of you animal lovers that now hate me. I'm just going to sit here for a minute, take it all in. So anyways, I like ducks, right? They're cool. And the ducks act completely different when you get around their nest. The Canadian geese act like they're going to like bite your head off. And then it feels like, a paperclip or something like pinching you. But the duck, I noticed something as I'm reading about this. I noticed something about this duck, right? This duck has made its home on the ground. It's made its nest in a low place. And whenever my kids walk up to it, Mama Duck backs off. She doesn't charge them. She just kind of moves out of the way. Sometimes she'll fly off. When Mama Duck is gone, the nest is laying there on the ground with 9 eggs in it, completely unprotected. And this is what, as I was reading about this is what I felt the Spirit of the Lord say. If we're to be like eagles, some of us build our homes in such a low place. We have set the standard so low that anything and everything can come and go as it pleases. And when the enemy comes, we back off and do nothing. And then you come in here and you try to get counseling from pastor because my kid's into sex, my kid's into drugs, my kid's into this, my kid's into that. And you let it all happen in your home. You allow things that God would not allow. It's that simple. I know I'm kind of preaching hard right now, but can I just say this? HBO and Stars and Cinemax, some of y'all need to throw that stuff out. That's pornography, y'all. And I'm so sick and tired of hearing church folk talking about I went and saw Wolf of Wall Street. I went and saw this. Are you kidding me? When are we going to set the standard high enough so that the devil can't just run in our house and take whatever he wants? The eagle does not build her nest in a low place. The eagle builds its nest so high up in a tree that actually the only thing that can reach it are another bird, which they have no interest in messing with the eagle, which has like 10 pounds on them, or the snake. The snake has the ability to climb a tree. I'll get to that in a minute. But the eagle builds her nest in such a high place that most predators can't even reach it. And I'm just going to say this. There are some things, right, that we love entertainment. I get it. We live in America. We love entertainment. We love all this. We love our movies. We love our video games. We love music. We love this. We love that, right? But there are things that invite spirits into your home, and if you don't learn to cut it off, that thing will come in, and it'll take everything you have. There was a time. I'll just tell you a little story, all right? I'm on a rabbit trail. Miss Tracy, she's with me in, like, praise team rehearsal, and she knows all about rabbit trails. Right? Woo! There was a time when I was about 14 or 15 years old. I wasn't cool enough to drive yet. It was right after a choir. Any guys remember A Choir of the Fire, like the big stand-up, The Invasion? I think that was 2002 or something like that. And me and my sister had a band. We were young. We couldn't even drive ourselves. But we had gone to A Choir of the Fire. We were all riled up, right? We'd been full of the Spirit. It was a great event. And then that weekend, we were going to a little Baptist church over in Gas City, Indiana. Anybody know about Gas City, Indiana? It looked like a little Quasimodo church, only it was vinyl instead of nice stone, and it was about 1/100th of the size. But it was a church, it was Calvary Baptist Church, and it was a church that my dad actually pastored there for a while, and then he went back and youth pastored, and yada, yada. So anyways, we were going to do this little revival at this church, and we're just kids, and my mom and dad, they took us, they drove us in the church van, us and our band, all of our stuff. And I'll never forget the second night we're in there and we're playing, and we're doing worship, and we were just used to waiting on God, right? Anybody know about that? It's like, we didn't really make a set list, we just waited on God. So we're in there, and worship's not really going the way I'd wanted it to. It was just kind of like, eh. So we're in there, and I felt like quitting. I wanted to just stop and just, you know, let the preacher come and be done. But something in me just said, just keep going, just a little longer. Just worship a little longer. And I'll never forget that night. Here I am, a 14, 15-year-old kid, and I saw teenagers go out to their car and grab CDs and break them over the altar. And it was a Baptist church, Southern Baptist Church. I saw people go get drugs and lay them on the altar. I saw people be delivered that night. I know I'm just staying on this for a minute, but I feel like we talk so much about cleaning out our homes, and I think maybe we need to actually do it. I think maybe sometime we ought to have a purging service and just start throwing some stuff on the altar and saying, I don't need it anymore. It's causing me to stumble. It's letting things in my house. I don't want it. Get it out. Get it out. Because what I need in Him is more important than the little bit of satisfaction I find in that. It's a good place to say amen. I'll get off of this. But Joshua 24:15, he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. If I could just sum all that up that I just said, I've got a couple more points that I'm going to get to, but this is about living in a high place and not in a low place. You with me? It doesn't matter what everybody else's household is doing. I love this one right here, right? Point number 5. Eagles do not fight a snake on the ground. I'll let that sink in just for a minute. Because eagles live in a high place, they don't have many natural enemies, right? Eagles actually have the ability to soar higher than any other bird. So they don't have a lot of natural enemies because they can fly places that nobody else can. That'd preach right there, but I'm not going to do it. All right? However, a snake will oftentimes climb the tree or cliff to get into the nest. But because the eagle set himself in a position to constantly be vigilant, the snake does not stand a chance. The eagle will usually grab the snake with its talons and carry it up to a ridiculous height. And here's the thing about a snake, all right? A snake on the ground is a very deadly thing. You don't want to mess with them. But a snake in the air has no balance. See, the snake, since the curse, the snake was meant to live and crawl in the dirt. The eagle was meant to live and soar in the sky. So the eagle will not fight the snake on the ground. Rather, he will reach and grab him with his talons, fly to a super high height, and many times he'll take him over some rocks and let it go. Because a snake can survive a fall onto a grassy area. A snake cannot survive a fall where it meets a rock. Can I just tell you that some of us, we need to start fighting the devil with the rock. You're getting all worked up in your flesh, and we try to fight him in the flesh. And I'll tell you one thing, the devil, the only thing he understands is greater authority. And I'm telling you tonight that you have greater authority. You have some promises in this book that if you'll throw them in his face and fight him up in the air, don't fight him on the ground, you'll lose every time. But if you take him to a high place and say, not here, not now, you are going down in this place right now. I love that scene in War Room where the mom finally had enough. Have y'all seen it? Right? She finally had enough and she started walking through the house and she just said, "You know what, devil? I've had it and you need to get out of my home. And you can't have my man neither. Some of you need to walk through your house and just let the devil know, you know what? Your reign ends here today. You can't have my kids. You can't have my home. You can't have my husband. You can't have my wife. They don't belong to me anyways. They belong to God, and I'm going to drop the rock on you because my Bible says in Romans 8, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isaiah 59 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. He said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. You need to give God praise in this place right now because you have the victory in Jesus. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Some of you, that enemy that you've been facing, it needs to have an encounter with the rock. Empty words don't do much for the devil.
I'm mad at you, Satan.
Like, really mad. That doesn't move him. But when you take authority and you say, but devil, my Bible says, you're defeated. Listen to me. He has to back down. He's not intimidated by you getting mad. He's not intimidated by you losing your temper. He's intimidated when you throw the book at him and you say, but you're defeated. And God gave me the victory, and I plead the blood of Jesus over my house and over my kids and over my family and over every affair of my life. Here's my last point. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. I love this one. Eagles love the storm. Have you ever been outside, like, in the summertime? I'm one of those weird people that I really like storms, especially, you know, sitting on a porch, staring off into the west, watching a big thunderhead roll in. My friends RJ and Teray, they actually used to come here. They're up there in the balcony tonight. You guys are out in Oklahoma, so you know all about what I'm talking about. But watching that storm roll in, right? I love it. But all of a sudden, everything goes quiet. There's just like this hush that just comes up on the earth. All the birds that were making all that racket all morning that woke some of you up. They're not saying anything anymore. They're not making a sound anymore. They're just very quiet because they understand that it's coming. They understand that a storm is coming off. And here, check this out, right? Almost every animal in the animal kingdom, they buckle down into their favorite hiding place whenever the storm comes. But high up in a tree somewhere sits the eagle. And he's waiting because he knows very soon strong winds will begin to blow. And as soon as those winds come, he spreads his wings. And he flies off into the storm. Why? Because he understands that the storm is not there to suppress him. The storm will actually take him higher than he could go in a time of peace. God has given the eagle a very unique ability to lock their wings in a fixed position in the midst of the fiercest storm. Can I just tell you tonight, some of you are going through the storm right now. And we've been taught that you should hate the storm. It's horrible. It's so bad. But may I submit to you tonight that the storm that God brought into your life did not come. Well, maybe God did not bring it, right? But God allowed it to come into your life. I don't believe that God tortures us, but I think sometimes he will allow things into our life because he knows that when it comes into your life, it will propel you higher than you could go than if you just stay where you're at. But God wants us to, he has given us and designed us with that unique ability to stand just like the eagle, right? And lock and fly. Yes, there's lightning. Yes, there's thunder. Yes, there's torrential downpours. Yes, there's things in the midst of it that there might be hail, there might be tornadoes, there's stuff that's scary in the midst of the storm. However, God wants us to have the ability to lock our wings and fly through it and fly higher. Sometimes the storm ends very soon. Sometimes the storm goes on for a long time. There's a verse in John, story in John 16 to 21, talking about the disciples. They get on a boat, they're going over to Capernaum. It was already dark. Jesus was not with them. It said, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to them, and they were afraid. If I back up at verse 18, it says, the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. They were in a storm. Then Jesus comes walking out on the water. I mean, how many of y'all would be freaked out if you're out on a fishing trip and some dude, like, comes walking on the water? But I read this, and as I'm reading about eagles, this jumped out to me. It says, then they were willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Can I just say this, that what if that storm that they faced on that little sea is exactly what made them show up faster at their destination than had it not been there? Because my Bible says that immediately they showed up. So, let's just bring this in for a landing, then we're going to pray. We need a true exchange of strength. God has called us to be eagles, not buzzards. God's called us to soar, not crawl, not flap. If I could just sum all this up, that would be it. God wants you to soar. God wants you to live in the high place. Don't settle for the low place. It's not befitting of you. And can I just say this? Eagles don't spend time hanging out with a bunch of other birds. They don't. They don't hang out with quail. They don't hang out with... Why? Because everything flies too low for them.